I want to, of course, we're going to be next week is Mother's Day, so we will pause in the book of Colossians to celebrate that and bring a word regarding our mothers. But today I want to continue and finish chapter one, if we can, of Colossians. It's only taken 4 months, thereabouts, but amen, it's God's word. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to go back to Colossians 1. And last week we looked at verses 23 and 24 in a message called titled Continue in the Faith. We talked about how that God would have us to continue in that which he started and how that he gave us the faith that we now have. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so as God has given us ignited faith in our hearts through his word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So then the faith that he's given us, we are to continue in, as Paul was speaking to the Colossians, and not be caught up with false teaching and philosophy, Judaizing and so forth. And so we want to, I'm going to clear five verses today. Is that five? Six verses. We're going to do six verses. My first week, I got one verse done. Okay, so today we're going to get six. That's why there's clapping and cheering and jubilation and so forth in the house, which is good. And so we start with verse 24 where Paul declares, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. You can tell Paul was not an American. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let me read that again. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so Paul is simply giving voice to that which he taught in the scriptures. That suffering was for Christ was and is to be expected as a Christian living in a hostile world. That suffering for Christ was and is to be expected as a Christian living in a hostile world. In Acts 14:22, the scripture reads that Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must through many tribulations and or persecutions enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul was suffering because he was preaching the gospel. And he says, as an apostle, they were appointed to suffering. As an apostle. Why? Because as they would often do, as you know, they would go to a city, they would go to the synagogue of the Jews, and they begin to preach Christ. However, those Jews who were Orthodox or fundamental, as we would know it, they didn't want to hear anything about Christ and no Gentiles, because if you were a Jew, you weren't supposed to go preach to Gentiles. Remember Peter in the book of Acts. He was accused of going to speak to Cornelius, and they had words with him. And about him going outside to dogs, to we would be dogs. If God hadn't changed things, if God hadn't brought forth the mystery and caused it to be explained and known through his holiest apostles and prophets, you and I would be considered dogs today by the Jews, whom only God revealed himself to that nation at that time. So Paul was all his ministry long suffering, in particular, at the hands of the Jews. And he says here, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Why was he, what sufferings was he going through? He was in jail. He was in jail because you remember in the book of Acts, he was preaching Christ. And when he came back after a long trip, he came back and he had Timothy with him. They accused him of taking Timothy, who was a Gentile, into the temple, which he had not done. But then they sought to kill him. And the Jews wanted to kill him, and he appealed to Rome, and that the whole trip, when you read Acts, Acts 19 and 20 and on, he's going through this whole litigation process, and he's going to Rome to be tried before Caesar. And that was those were the afflictions that he was enduring for the sake of the church. How so? Because the church now was not just Jew, but Jew and Gentiles. But the Jews didn't want Gentiles receiving. Hello. Does that sound familiar? That's human nature, church. Fallen human nature. Yeah, when we got the goods, we don't want you to have it because now we have the power to keep you from it. That's fallen human nature. And so Paul he's saying that I'm going through this suffering, and it's on behalf of you, the church. And because Christ and the church are one, he says that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not talking about Christ's work on the cross. That was finished. That was complete. That was an atoning work for our salvation. But he's talking about suffering for Christ and for the sake of his body, the church. He's talking about suffering on this side. So in Romans 8:17, Paul has said this: if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We love that part. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. That's the refrigerator scripture we like. But we forget the second part of it. He says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Jesus let it be known, and Paul kept up with it, that suffering was part of what it meant to be his disciple. And that's why when John the Baptist came and said, sent disciples and says, are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus said, tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor and so forth and so on. Blind eyes are open, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. He said, John, remain true to the end. And John remained true to the end. He suffered to the end. And so I was on a walk the other day, and I got to thinking about John the Baptist, and I thought, I wonder where we'll see John when we get to glory. John the Baptist, who had his head taken off, who remained firm, who continued in the faith, and kept believing who Jesus was to the very end. All right. So he says that, where am I? Here I got lost. He says here, for the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Acts 9 and 5 illustrates this more to the point. When Paul, who was then Saul, was persecuting the church, remember when Jesus knocked him off his horse? And Paul jumped up and said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Where was Jesus physically? He was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, how was Saul persecuting Jesus? Because Saul was persecuting Jesus' wife, his bride, the church. And Jesus equated it to persecuting me. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about to fill up the afflictions of Christ that have to do with his church. And then on to verse 25, where Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, of which I became a minister or a servant. Paul became a servant, and taking that from Christ, who being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became a servant, right? Philippians chapter 2. So Paul said he became a minister or a servant, and as Paul became a servant, so are we, each one of us. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so we're all called to serve in whatever capacity God has given us. With Paul, it was a stewardship, which God, from God, he says, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. Paul's stewardship was to preach the word of God. And to that word in the Greek means the manager of a household or of household affairs. When we read of Joseph in the book of Genesis in Potiphar's house, he was the steward of Potiphar's house. Everything that Potiphar had, he made sure that it was well accounted for, distributed as it ought to have been, that he was a faithful servant to his Lord, to Potiphar. And in the same way, now, Paul had upon his life a stewardship to fulfill the word of God. But, you know, you and I are stewards. Now, oftentimes we don't think we're stewards because we talk things like this: my car, my money, my house, my wife, my children, my body. Now, I got news for you. All those things is his money, his children, his car, his house. Listen, and his body. Because one day you getting up out this thing. He said, time to go. And I'm going to take back what I gave you. But it's mine. And that's why he's able to tell us how we're to live our lives with regard to everything. Now, the world doesn't understand that. But we do as Christians, right? We are stewards, just as Paul was a steward. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, he says, for if I do this willingly, talking about the call of God upon his life, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Verse 26, moving right along. Verse 26 reads, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. And Paul here talking about the mystery, he talks about in the book of Ephesians. And the mystery is, well, we'll get to it, but it amazes me how that when God, you know, God has hidden many things, okay? The greatest of which was this. No one knew. No one had a clue. But, you know, when God hides things and man finds them out, man like to take credit and say, look, I discovered this. Or we did this or we did that. When Dr. Stephen Hawking passed away, they said he was working on I was reading the other day that he was working on some theory of universes parallel. Yeah, okay, so there's these universes, like there's another universe like our universe. And I was like, interesting. And who knows? Years ago, science proved that there's space between, in an atom, that there's space between a proton and an electron, and there is. But they said there was so much space, but I thought it was fascinating how they came up with it, but it said there's so much space that in the protons or the atoms that are resonant here in this podium, or the atoms that make up these walls or your body, that there's enough space there for a whole nother dimension to pass through everything that we see here. And I said, oh, it doesn't that sound like the spirit realm, where angels just freely walk about and come and go as God would have them to do his will. But then when we find out things like that, we say, oh, I did it. Look what we did. Aren't we great? When actually it's simply God has hidden these things and now he's brought them to light, right? Well, I'm going to read, and I'm going to do it quickly, but I can't get away from it, about this mystery, which was hidden from ages and from generations. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here it is. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, listen, why is this so important? Because, listen, church, God said about Israel, he said, no other nation have I treated like you. I called you by your name, and I revealed myself to you. And if God had just done that with Israel, it would have been perfectly fine. Why? Because he's God. He can do anything he wants. If he wants to reveal himself to Israel and not to all of us, We wouldn't even be able to say anything. Why? Because we're lost and don't even know it. Hello. We would have never known. But Israel, we just would have thought, Israel, that sure is a kooky nation. That's what we would have thought. But I don't know if you read about Israel this week in the news that, you know, God's still at work. You know, the Gazans, they're at the border. They're at the fence. And they have these 15 days of rage or whatever. They're creating all this havoc. So the Gazans said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make kites. And we're going to tie gasoline rags to the kites. And we're going to fly the kites over the border. And where the Israelites are, where the Jews are over there, they have their fields full of harvest and all this. We're going to burn up their fields and burn up the harvest. Hello. But the same God who in the Old Testament destroyed the plans of the wicked. Hello. The same God showed up this past week. And when the Gazans put their kites up, they got their kites up in the air. Soon as they were getting ready to go over there, a wind. We just got talking about the wind. A wind blew from Israel and blew their gasoline kites back over into Gaza and set them places on fire. Hello. And so the article in New York Times says it didn't work out quite the way they thought it was going to work out. Well, why is that? All you got to do is read your Old Testament. You see that over and over and over again. And so God would have been perfectly just to simply choose the Gentiles, the Jews, and in the Jews' mind, he had. Why? Because this mystery had been hidden. It had not been revealed. And so this is so precious to me, so beautiful. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable or unknowable riches of Christ. Listen. We will never see all of his riches. Come on. We will never see it. Why? This is too much. It's too much. You say, but isn't there an end? He is not finite. He's infinite. We can't fathom that. There is no end to his love. If you dropped, you can't plumb the depths of his love. If you dropped a rock, it would never hit bottom of his love. Why? Because his love is infinite. There is no end to it. His riches, there is no end to his riches. This is the God with whom we have come to do through Christ. Let me get back. Okay. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations or afflictions. Same thing he said to the Colossians, for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We can never know at all, because the depths of his love passes our ability to know. We're made in his image, but he's not like us, church. He is not like us. Oh, my goodness. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 26. Verse 27. To whom Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known, to whom God willed. In other words, Paul is saying to us, I'm telling you what God wants. I'm telling you what he willed. And I don't know how many times it is we wake up in the morning or throughout the day, this thought crosses our mind. Father, what is it that you want? Because we all wake up. We all are full of what we want. Hello. Come on. You have to push past that to get to what he, you know. We always concerned with what we want. But Father, what is it that you want? And here Paul is telling us, to them, God wanted them to know. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What are the riches? That word riches means wealth, fullness, abundance, possessions, valuable. Wealth, fullness. What are the abundance of the glory? That word glory means dignity, honor, praise, worship. I said a few weeks ago that when you say anyone is great, we can also say that God is great. And I came to the word holy. And when we come to that word holy, we can't say that anyone is holy but God. Same thing is true about glory. All glory comes from him, and all glory is on its way back to him. First Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The flower fades, and the grass withers. Okay? In other words, the glory that you have, and I've told on this before, the glory that we possess is not ours. Listen, the glory that we have, it's going to go away. Therefore, we're to give it all away to him before we lose it all. Hello? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you take knowledge of him? You have made him and crowned him with glory and honor. Every one of us has glory upon us, but that glory belongs to God, right? All that glory belongs to God. That's why in Acts chapter 12, when Herod was giving a speech and the people, he was orating so magnificently, the people began to cry out, said, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. And because he would not give glory to God, God struck him down. Why? Because the glory is not yours. The glory is not yours. It belongs to him. So when Michael Jackson would get up and hello, give the glory to God. All of it, he made us all, and all of that belongs to him, right? And so he says, to God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, this hidden reality among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. And the reality of this is beyond comprehension, beyond human ability to just take in the depths of his goodness. I said a few weeks ago that when God made Adam and Eve, he would come down in the cool of the day and he would talk with them. They fell, God restored them, but the book of Job says when God restored Job, he gave him a double portion of what he had. And when God restored the human race, he didn't take us back to what Adam and Eve had. He took us beyond that. Because God did not live in Adam and Eve. They were innocent. They fell. And they were redeemed through the blood. But they did not have Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. And we do. And here is the rub for me. Don't ever, Patrick, take that for granted. And we live every day, every moment of the day, with God on the inside of us. And that had never happened before. That had never happened. Now, he came down on Samson and he lifted. Remember, Samson didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had lifted off of him. And he went out to shake himself and he ended up being blind, you know, losing his eye. But the scripture says God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And Paul says this great mystery that God wanted them to know was this mystery among the Gentiles was Christ in you. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, which I just read, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. The only way to know God fully as revealed by God is to have God dwelling in you. That's why 1 Corinthians 2, and we said this a couple weeks ago, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. So we have received the Holy Spirit, and that's how Christ is dwelling in us. That was the mystery. So that God would not only redeem us, but he would live in us. He said he's always wanted Zion as his habitation. Zion is the church. Zion is the place he's always wanted to dwell in. It's the church. That's us. And so Paul says that this mystery is Christ in you. And he adds to that the hope of glory. The hope of glory. I have this teaching on glory that keeps expanding, expanding. Because I keep seeing life from the perspective of God's glory. And I've preached it before, but I have to go back and amend the preaching, the teaching, and because all of this is about the glory of God. All of it. Okay? When he created creation, the scripture says that we see the glory of God. When he created us, he put his glory in it. Everything. All of it has to do with his glory. And that's why he's redeeming it all, because it's for his glory. But there is a future glory and a glory that's coming to us in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul says the hope of glory. Paul in Romans chapter 5, he says, or Romans chapter 8, he says, if you see that which you hope for, he says, you see it, you no longer hope because you have it. But when you don't see it, that's when you hope for things. And there's a glory that God has for us that is in Christ Jesus. It's the hope of glory that's coming. It speaks to a future glory. Colossians 3, we'll get there in a few years. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. If you then be risen with Christ or raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Listen at this. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh, my goodness. Listen to that. Listen. Let me read it again. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's the reason why Christians do not have fun with sin. Let me say that again. The reason why Christians don't have fun with sin. Now, we're tempted to sin, but it's a big old lie. We know that. See? Because the devil's chief at promising you everything and giving you nothing. That's what temptation is. It promises you, you know, when Eve looked at that apple, it's going to make me wise. Looks good for food. I'm hungry. It promised her everything. When she bit into it, gave her nothing. And that's what sin does in everybody's life. You've heard the saying, sin will cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, and take you farther than you want to go. That's what sin will do, right? And so, But he says this. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means that the time that I'm experiencing life to its fullest is only when I am in Christ and living according to his will and his word for my life. So when the world and or whatever temptations are pulling at us and just dragging us and wanting all of our attention, there's no life there for you. And what's so beautiful about it is that we can make up our mind now. Well, I ain't going there. Well, because there's no life there. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the only time that I'm experiencing life is when I'm experiencing the fullness of Christ. Right? And so he says, he goes on and he says this in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Listen, church, there is a glory to come. There is a glory that we have not experienced yet. Paul said, is Christ in you the hope of glory, or the hope of attaining a future glory that is in Christ? Remember I said that Jesus said to his Father in John 17, he says, Father, I want those that you have given me to sit with me in my throne and to see the glory that you have given me, that you've given me before the world was even began. That's a glory, church. It's the hope of glory. It is a future glory. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, listen, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a future glory that's coming when Christ is revealed in all of his glory. Amen. 1 Peter and 4, Peter says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Americans don't like that scripture. We don't like suffering. I mean, we understand. But I tell you what, Jesus says, he says, when all men treat you ill for my sake, he says, rejoice. He says, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Hello, for so persecuted they the prophets. God give us eyes to see as he sees. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When his glory is revealed, that's a future glory. That's a future glory. Said when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, said that while he was there and his clothes were glistening and his face was altered and so forth, said that Moses and Elijah appeared to him in glory. They were in glory, right? So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, him we preach, verse 28, we're almost done. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. Him, Christ Jesus, we preach, warning every man. This is interesting because the preaching of the gospel, you know, I had a pastor who once said, stop preaching about hell. Hell ain't good news. The gospel is good news. And I understood what he was saying. You know, people don't want to hear about hell. They want to hear about the good news. And I understand that, though some people need to hear about hell. That'll drive them to the good news. Amen. But Paul says here, him we preach, warning every man. And the preaching of the gospel is not only the declaration of good news, but the preaching of the gospel is a warning. Hello, how so? Well, when Jonah, I love the first, Jonah 1:1 says this, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That is a very important, just that one phrase. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Because the preaching of the gospel, that word carries some weight. It carries accountability. Jonah came to Nineveh. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And you know what the story says. He says, you either repent or Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. What was the good news? The good news was you can repent and live. But if you reject the good news, the warning then comes. The bad news is if you don't repent, God says, I'm going to judge you. It's the same thing with the preaching of the gospel. When we preach good news, to reject that good news is to then be embraced by the warning, or to then turn to the only thing that's left. And so the scripture says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, because Christ is the only way to God. He's the only way to righteousness, right? Right standing before God. So he said, we preach him, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And as one commentary said, you'll be glad to hear, perfect is not sinlessness, but perfect is maturity. Okay? Because there isn't a soul that doesn't sin. Right? Amen. I got one amen out of that. Amen. The rest of us are perfect. Okay, I understand. Amen. Last verse. Last verse. To this end, Paul says, I also labor. Man, I love this. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, to this end I labor. How many of us laboring? I know everybody laboring, but I don't see. Every hand should go up. You laboring. Come on. You got something you doing that God has given you to do. But he says, I labor striving according to his working. His working, which works in me mightily. And so Paul's ministry was so effective because Paul worked with God. Hello. So, okay, I got news. How many of you want to be more effective at work? You got to work with God. You got to work with God. Amen. Everything that we know to do right, we need to do it. If we need to be at work at what time? Okay, then I'm going to be at work. How long is my break? And I'm supposed to come back when? Okay, well, I'm going to come back. Okay. I'm not supposed to fudge my time card? You mean I can't do that? No. No. Okay, well then. Paul says, I'm going to work according to his working. Jesus said this in John 5:17, because Jesus had made himself one with God. And the Jews wanted to stone him because of it. But he said this, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father has been working, and I have been working. So Jesus said, my Father raises the dead, and he gives me authority to raise the dead. So I'll raise the dead. I do what my Father does. I do what he does. I say what he says. Hello. He says, I'm working with him. Right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain or empty. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, the grace of God was laboring with me, and I labored along with it. I had a thought run across my mind, shook me to my core the other day. I'm not afraid to die. What I am afraid of is dying when he wasn't done working in me. I'm afraid of dying when he was when he has a will and a desire to do in me, was laboring in me, yet I wouldn't labor and work with him. That's what I'm afraid of. Because we're all going to pass away. Come on, church. We're all going to. So that's not my concern. That's not what that I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of death. But in Acts 13, Luke said that David served the purpose of God in his generation. The Bible says about Abraham, he died full of days. Full of days. And so you want to complete the purpose for which God put us here, right? So I want to work. I want to work according to his working. So Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So we're to work according to his working. You say, man, that person gets so much done. How's that person so fruitful, so effective? Let me say this. God is at work in every one of us. Let me say it again. God is at work in every one of us. The question is, are we at work with God? The question is, are we at work with God? And I got a good dose of this in my own life. I was at an earlier church service with a friend today. There was some brethren from Guatemala there, and this brother, I was talking to this brother, and he had gone down. He's a dentist, and another dentist from America had gone down. He's from Guatemala, but this other dentist had gone down. They had just doing some, like, medical missionary work and, you know, working on people's mouth. And so his ministry, this brother, his children are now in school to be dentists, and they have this budding ministry. And he said, last week, we ministered to 240 people in our community because they brought in portable chairs, you know, dentist chairs. And dude said he had a tackle box with dental equipment in it, you know, when he first went for the trip. But they ministered to people. He says, and this guy from Guatemala was telling me, 240 people. He says, brother, 62 people gave their hearts to Christ. I was like, man, God, give me a dental chair. Amen. Why? Because we want to see people saved. That's what this thing is about. Hello. And so he was working with God. He was working with God. He says, you need to come down here and visit. I said, well, we'll see about that, brother. Guatemala, y'all. We're going to see. Amen. We're going to see. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There is an undeniable power of God at work in you, at work in me. Paul says this in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works. Notice, God works, we work. God works, we work. God works, we work. Don't ever miss that. God, listen, before you get to work tomorrow, he told me, he says, I'm already there, son. Where you at? Before you get there, he's standing there waiting, ready to go. You ready? Let's do this. Why? Because I gave you a job to do. And it's not because of sin. Adam was told to tend the garden before he sinned. God said, get to the garden, son, tend it. And so every day, I love working as unto my Lord. Because he's given us strength and ability and all that we need to accomplish the task. And that's why we ought to be some of the best at what we do. Listen, if we don't have the best technique, we ought to at least have the best attitude and spirit and internal constitution. We ought to be the people that standing there when they turn around and say, do you think we can do this? You standing there going, yeah, let's try. Let's give it a go. You know, we're not like Eeyore. Well, I don't think so. I don't know. No, we ought to be the ones encouraging people. We ought to be the ones that say, boss, I believe we can get it done. I just got an email the other day. I told my wife. I just got an email, and we have all these cleanings in our corporate, And they sent me an email, and I ain't trying to toot no own horn, but I'm just going to tell it like it is. And they said, well, we have a new client coming on, and they want a test cleaning, and we want our best franchises. We want our best to go out and to do this cleaning so they can see what we do, and you have been selected. And I thought to myself, I said, oh, Lord, it's time to work. Come on. It's time to work. Now, God help me, right? But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's at work in us. He's at work in you. He's at work in me, wanting to do according to his will and his good pleasure. Last scripture, Hebrews 13:21. Speaking of that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Making you complete in every good work to do his will. That's us at work and him working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So I want to encourage us that Christ is in us, the hope of us obtaining glory, and that he is at work in us. He is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we... I'm going to end this on a work note. When we get up, I don't know about you, but listen, there is glory. Paul said this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? Well, what that means is there is glory associated with you and I at our place of employment, place of ministry, doesn't matter, wherever God has called us, wherever we are functioning, there's a place of glory that God wants you and I to occupy for his glory and for his praise. You believe that? Amen. Stand to your feet. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. And we thank you, oh God, that glory, you created us and crowned us with glory and with honor. And Father, that we are to function, Lord, as those who have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we are to live lives, oh God, that bring you glory. And Father, that we are to work according to your working. Father, I pray, oh God, that there would be an internal sense of your working in our lives, that we would work, oh God. And Father, where we have in any way been lazy or have been lethargic or lackadaisical or just putting off and procrastinating, Lord, where we have not been working, Father, I pray that we would get a revelation and an understanding of your working in us, that then we might labor and work according and strive according to your working. Father, that as you work, we would work. Lord, that Christ Jesus might receive all the glory and all the praise. And Father, we ask you this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.